is lessons from the Psalms. And I asked myself, what's the best way to do that? Well, it wouldn't be practical for me to talk about the Psalms without reading them so that we could know something about what we're talking about. So we needed to accomplish that. And then so many of our songs are taken from the Psalms, it's beneficial if we look at some of those songs. So I'm going to try to put all of that together tonight. And Jay has helped me in the scripture reading and Scott with the songs, and I appreciate that. If the President of the United States walked into your classroom, I hope everyone, without being asked, would stand up. If you're on a parade route and someone passes by with the flag of our country, I hope no one has to ask you to stand up. And if for some reason or in some way God were to walk in here tonight, I hope no one would have to ask you to stand up. So tonight we're going to be reading from His Word, maybe 6 or 7 or 8 Psalms. That's quite a bit. And for every one of those, I'm going to ask you to stand up, because God is talking to us through His Word. And if I forget to mention it before Jay comes up here and reads, I hope you'll do it without me asking. Stand up every time we read God's Word. As Jay reads it. If I read something supplemental to that, don't. And what I suggest is not to follow along in your Bibles. You know these things. We've read them before. We studied them in our Bible class. But to open your ears and listen. Really listen. As if God were up here telling you that tonight Himself. And then we'll take a moment and open our Bibles and look at it. So let's get started with Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And if you would please stand up for the reading of God's Word.
Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with all gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and His sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations.
Amen. Be seated, please. There's just a few things I want us to think about and look at tonight as we talk about these Psalms, and because we want to cover several of them, there's not much time, but Psalms 100, if you'd like to open up your Bible, you may. Keep your songbook handy. We're going to be looking into that in just a moment. I want us all to think for just a moment as to whether or not we do this in our life. Do we praise God in everything that we do every day? Do we verbalize this praise? Do we show it with our actions? And do we think it with our attitudes? In everything that we do, we should praise the Lord and we should serve Him. In verse 3, we are told why we should do that. It is because the Lord is God, and He's worthy of this praise in our life. In verse 4, we will enter the gates. And how will we do that? Think about the day you enter into heaven with praise and with thanks, blessing His name. Can you imagine the day that we enter into those gates? I hope there's not going to be any sad faces. I hope there's not going to be anybody down and out and depressed because now we got to go to heaven. I don't think it's going to be that way, do you? And so we need to live that way today. We enter in, certainly, to heaven one day, but how about today? We're members of the kingdom of God. Shouldn't we be happy about that? Praising God because of that? Shouldn't this be reflected in our attitudes? verse 5 of Psalm 100, because God is good. If you want to get your songbooks, turn your songbook to number 47. We're going to sing God is so good in just a moment. Because God is good, because His loving kindness is everlasting, and because His faithfulness is to all generations. And so, praise God every day in everything. Let's sing number 47, God is so good. If you want to get your Bibles to Psalm 23, that's what we'll talk about next. And of course, this is probably the most famous psalm of all. And that is, the Lord is my shepherd. And of course, David was a shepherd. And the people were very familiar with shepherds. You don't see them so much in our country. See them on TV, maybe some, in books, some, things such as this. But I want you to be thinking about what you've studied before and what you've seen and what it means to be a shepherd. And perhaps as much or more what it means to be a sheep, because we are the Lord's sheep. So let's listen to Psalm 23 as it's read, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. If you would, let's stand, please.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Be seated, please. I hope as you were listening to that, you were listening to it as being one who made those statements. That's sort of a good way to listen to that. It's a good way to read it, as if I'm the one making the statements. And there is great significance in the fact that God, the Lord, is our shepherd and we are His sheep, because in verse 1, we shall not want. And you know, we are human and we have human wants. And as Christians, we learn to control those and have those in the right perspective. Because as Christians, we truly do not have any wants. What is it that you need that you don't have? We simply are wanting things that we don't really need. Is that not true? And so we need to learn to have these wants within the right perspective, and as the Apostle Paul teaches, to be content in every situation, every state, poor or rich or hungry or full, it doesn't matter. Yet we're content because the Lord still gives us all that we need. As the Lord's sheep, we voluntarily follow. That's our part. You know, if you're a child here tonight and you're living with your parents, you make the decision whether or not you're going to follow them or not. You could be rebellious. You could leave home. You could run away. You could go live somewhere, never see them again. They never know where you're living. You could do that if you wanted to. You could obey or you could disobey. You could make life good for them or hard for them. I mean, you decide what to do. And as God's sheep, we have made the decisions to follow Him. As the song we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's the decision we've made, and that's voluntary. Nobody's making us do that. Notice in Psalm 23 and verse 2 that He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. God feeds us and he gives us peace. He feeds us physically in the food that we have, the food that we ate today. It's from God. And also spiritually, he feeds us as we read from his word and we study his word and we apply those things to our life. He's feeding us spiritually. And as a result, we have peace as we are beside the quiet waters. He does not lead us to a wild place of confusion. But as Christians, as his sheep, we have that peace that surpasses all understanding. In verse 3, God restores and God guides. He restores our soul. You know, we were born into this world as innocent and perfect and sinless, and he restores us back after we, through sin, ruin our life and separate ourselves from God. He restores us, and he guides us in the paths of righteousness to be in a right relationship with him. And verse 3, why does he do that? Because we're some great, wonderful people that we deserve it? No. It's for his name's sake. It's for him that he does that. Verse 4, even at death, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. The shadow of death, death is right upon us. It may be some tragic event. It may be death itself. I don't know what it's like to be right at the moment when you tip over from this life to the next. I have no idea what that's like. But we're all going to find out. And when we get to that moment, God does not leave us alone, as he had to do his son for a while. Eli, Eli, lamni sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God does not do that. He is our shepherd all through life, and even in death, he strengthens us and helps us. Therefore, we fear no evil. Do you have that confidence in your life? Fear no evil. Because God is our shepherd, his rod and his staff. God chastens us, Hebrews 12. When we go off the wrong direction, he chastens us to get our attention, to turn us back around. And you know what? There's confidence in that. If I'm going the wrong way, God's going to chasten me to bring me back. His staff is used to rescue, to save, and to guide. In verse 5, we have the blessings of God. He's prepared a table before our enemies, here giving us peace and joy and glory before our enemies. He anoints our head, that is, the daily enjoyment and blessings that God gives to us. We are his children. We are priests to God to serve him. We are the anointed. Our cup overflows. It's full. It overflows. And I tell you, if we do not realize that, if we do not realize the abundance of blessings that we have from God, and if we look at ourselves with some sort of pity, we are the most miserable upon the earth. Our cup is overflowing. It's not even just half full. It's all the way full. And overflowing from that. Because verse 6 of God's goodness and his mercy, as he shepherds us. And the result of all of that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As a Christian, you are dwelling in God's house right now. And we need to live that way and think that way. And death does not change that at all, because we dwell there forever. I believe I'll take some time just to talk about a few verses. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I would rather talk about a few psalms and really try to get some things out of them than try to cover too many, so I'm going to talk about this just for a moment. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now in the New Testament, as Christians, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is the one who is guiding, protecting, watching over, is the one with all power in heaven and on earth. The one to whom all enemies have been put under his feet. And our shepherd died on the cross for us. That's really an incredible thing, isn't it? The one who guides, the one who leads, the one who protects is the one who died on the cross for us. If Jesus is willing to die on the cross for you, what will he withhold from you today? Somewhat the question that Paul asked, speaking of God in Romans chapter 5. Nothing. Because he died for you. And here we have such blessings as God's children to walk in the footsteps of the one who died for us. Turn your Bible with me over to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17, we have a glimpse into heaven and of what is occurring there throughout this book. And here we have a glimpse into the glory and the honor and the praise being offered up to Christ in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Go up to verse 16. "They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd." This is in heaven. This is looking forward to the day when we are there. Jesus is our shepherd, even in heaven. "And will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." We go over to Revelation chapter 21, and we read of the springs, the water of life coming out of heaven from the throne of God. Who is going to take you there? Your shepherd, Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good way to look at it, isn't it? If you would get your songbooks, let's turn over to number 364. 364, and Scott will lead us in this song. As we sang that song, I hope you reflected upon it. "The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied. Since he is mine and I am his, what can't I want beside?" What can I want beside? And you know, if we can live life in that way, I've got Jesus. I've got everything. Life will be a lot better, won't it? I believe that it will. If you'd like to get your Bibles out once again, and let's be turning over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Here we talk about Jesus who reigns as God's anointed. And we were talking at lunchtime. In Canada, they have a queen. We were sort of joking about that a little bit. I mean, I think that's a good thing. I mean, have a queen, have a president, whatever, you know. But we're not really used to this thing about having a king, having a queen, someone reigning, you know, and all of this. But that's sort of the way some things are set forth in the Bible, because Jesus is king. And it's maybe sometimes hard for us in this country to conceptualize what that means. Well, that is what this psalm is all about. God anointed Jesus Christ, and he is the one that is reigning, just not over the church, but over the whole world. Do you realize that? I mean, over the whole world, Jesus Christ is reigning. If you would, let's stand for the reading of the second psalm.
Why do the nations rage, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him."
Amen. Be seated, please. Do you understand that you are serving Jesus Christ, King of the world? King of the world. Maybe we need to be reminded of that from time to time. Throughout history, the nations have come against God and they have come against his anointed, Jesus Christ. Guess who has won every time? We know who it is. In verses 1 through 3, we see that the nations were in an uproar. Kings of the earth took their stand. If we had time to go through all of the book of Revelation, that's what the whole book is about. Satan deceived the nations of the world to wage war against the people of God, the saints. And God gave Satan power for a short time to allow them to do that. And in the fullness of time, God treaded out the winepress of his fierce wrath upon the nations. And this was a sign to all of every generation: Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every king, every government, every president serves under Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it great to be his disciple? As we see in verse 4, when the nations came against God, he laughed, he scoffed. And I don't want you to be unaware. Well, matter of fact, I'll just read it to you. Revelation chapter 20. I do not want you to be unaware that God has told us that Satan will be freed once again to come against the people of God. Has this already occurred? Is this what is occurring in the world today, in religion today? Is this what is occurring with the fight brought against our country by one particular religious group? Perhaps, perhaps not. In verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great, the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. In verse 12, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and Hades gave up the dead, and they were judged. And verse 14, cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death." I want you to notice in this chapter in verse 7, what had occurred just before this. "When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison," verse 7. Probably the predominant view in the church today is that we are still in the 1,000 years, long, complete period of time. Notice that when these 1,000 years are over, that Satan is going to be released from his prison again, that is the abyss. And verse 8 will come out to deceive the nations. Is this what is happening today? I do not know. Is this yet to come with some fierce persecution against the saints, as was such in the first, second, third, and fourth century? Perhaps. But I want us to notice from Psalm 2 God's attitude as he is in heaven and looking down and watching as these things transpire. Verse 4, he laughs or he scoffs as he looks down and sees these things occur. Verse 6, here we read that God has installed his king upon Zion, upon his holy mountain. And this is Jesus Christ, his son, the one whom he begotten. In verses 8 and 9, God gave Jesus as an inheritance the nations of the earth. Therefore, all the nations and all the kings must bow before him, worship the Lord with reverence, rejoicing, and trembling. Verse 12, do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Turn your Bibles with me back over to Revelation chapter 19. And we see on this occasion, as was prophesied by the Apostle John, when Jesus Christ would come back with his army to bring down the nations of the world which were persecuting the saints, having been deceived by Satan. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's how he fights, his word. He speaks it, and it's so. Verse 14, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This is the one whom we serve. Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, ruler of the whole world. Do you think of it that way? It's incredible, isn't it? taken from this psalm is Song 326. 326, if you'd like to get your song books and turn over there. And Scott will lead us in this song, Trust and Obey. I want us to talk for just a moment about two psalms regarding the Word of God. Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter, although I don't know if you can call a psalm a chapter, in the Bible. How long do you think it would take to read that? Take a while, wouldn't it? Well, don't worry, Jay's not going to read it tonight. But it has some very important information for us about the Word of God. And we're going to talk about this psalm for just a moment, and then we're going to sing song number 500. And that song is titled, Give Me the Bible. And as a matter of fact, let's just turn over to that song for just a second, because I think it sets forth the motivation that we need to have as we go to God's Word and we use it in our lives. I think Jackie did a wonderful job tonight expressing some of those thoughts in his prayer tonight. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer lone in tempest tossed. No storm can hide that radiance, peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. What is your attitude toward the Bible? I know we all sort of get used to having the Bible around and just becomes a normal everyday thing. It's not a big deal, is it? Oh, you can get a Bible anywhere. We've got Bibles here in the pews. We've got Bibles, free Bibles. Just anybody can take a Bible that wants a Bible. And we can become rather calloused about our attitude toward the Bible, can't we? I remember an older lady told me a story. She's still living, so she's not that old. About her father who bought their first Bible in the house. And at night, sometimes they would sit around as her father read from the Bible by the light provided by the fireplace. They only had one Bible in all the house. And we have lost that attitude, haven't we? Sometimes it's hard to motivate ourselves just to read the Bible enough to do our Bible class, isn't it? Well, we might have to read three chapters from the Old Testament to do our Bible lesson. Wednesday night in the adult class, you might have to read all five or six verses, but how many times do we just forget to do that? And I think we need an attitude adjustment. For all of us, no matter if you got the best attitude in this auditorium tonight or not, I think we all could still improve with our attitude. I know that I could. In Psalm 119, I just want to pull out a few verses. Verse 34, Psalm 119, and verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. And then in verse 144, 144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. You see, I think maybe we lose touch with this, that it is absolutely essential that every person here in this auditorium understand what this book says. You can't just believe what I happen to say about it, or the elders, or Bible teachers. We need to get in here and we need to find out what it says for ourselves, so so that we know it's right and there's no question about it. And besides that, now as Christians with the New Testament, we understand that the gospel is God's power in our lives. And how many of us here do not need more strength and more power in our lives, every one of us? And there's only one way to get it, and that is go to the Bible, understand it, and use it. To do this, turn your Bibles with me over to verse 15. Verse 15, we need to use our Bibles. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. How often do we spend through the day? I know it's crazy. I know it's chaotic. How much time do we spend meditating on the Word of God? How much time do we spend watching our shows or playing our video games or listening to our music or hanging out with our friends? Now, how much time do we spend meditating on the Word of God? And I suspect if we all gave an answer, we'd all be ashamed by the answer we gave. We're already there to verse 16. Verse 16. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And do we take our delight in the law of God and the word of God and the things that are contained within it? Or do we take our delight in other things? Those things which are wrong, those things which are sinful, those things that the world thinks are so great and grand and wonderful. What our friends say and what our friends are doing. Or is our first and top priority on the Word of God? And then verse 97. Verse 97. Do you say this? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Have you ever prayed and say, God, I just love your word. I think about it all the time. I think that'd probably be a good thing to pray if we truly felt that way. But then I wonder if we truly think that way. Do we love God's word more than life itself? Are we willing to die for the word of God? Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 having a love for the truth. And he says those who do not love the truth, they're going to be deceived by all the things of the devil. They'll be lost. And what is the one thing that divides those two groups of individuals is loving the Word of God. And in that scripture, it's not having some feeling. It's talking about a commitment that we would go to the cross, that we would give anything, that we would do anything for the Word of God. Turn your Bibles over to verse 11. This has to be our attitude. A few verses here. Verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Let's all think about this for a moment. Is your treasure the word of God? I'll be real honest, I'm afraid to answer that question right now. Because I'm afraid if I'm real honest with myself, maybe it's not the treasure that it ought to be. Maybe I need this attitude adjustment. Think about that. Verse 133. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. That would be pretty nice to pray, wouldn't it? Lord, establish my footsteps in your word. I just want to do what is you instruct here in your word. I don't want to, any of those other things. Any of those other things that the world thinks so grand and glorious. Any of those other things that the other kids at school are doing. Any of those other things that people at work are doing. God, just establish my footsteps in your word. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Hate is a strong word that we teach our children not to use. But it has its proper usage. Do we hate everything contrary to the Word of God? Do you hate it? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 to abhor evil, cling to what is good. To hate, abhor, it's detestable. Not to have anything to do with it at all, to stay a million miles away from it, not even to come remotely close. Is that our attitude? Number 500, give me the Bible. Scott, if you'll lead us. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 19, we're going to talk about that for just a moment. Then we're going to offer the invitation. And in just a few moments, we're going to sing the song that is titled Psalm 19. And here again, we talk about the Word of God. And we talk about what it is we should understand about God. We're going to ask Jay to read this psalm for us. And I ask you again to pay strict attention and listen very carefully at the reading of God's Word, if you'll please stand.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It rises from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
be seated. If I were to offer you a truck full of gold or this inexpensive Bible, which would you take? You had no other Bible, no other Bible existed on the face of the earth. Well, you could have all the gold you could ever spend for a lifetime and live like a king. Or you could have a slightly worn, slightly used Bible. Which would you take? In thinking about those words as Jay read them to us, it impressed upon me that the Bible is the way that God communicates to us. He teaches, He instructs, He informs. And without the Bible, we live in utter darkness. The Bible is worth more and more valuable than anything else upon the face of the earth. But is that the way we look at it? Probably not. Because we have Bibles everywhere, and it's not a big deal, and they sit in our houses, sometimes not used as much as they should be used, and we're entertained by all the things which are around us. And day by day can go by and we won't even think about our Bible. But think about everything else. And that's part of that attitude adjustment that we need. We really need to think about it. And we need to change the way that we think. Because we just can't be like the world and think the way they think. There's a lot of things I could say about that and these verses, but I'm not going to. I just want us to sing the song. Number 439. If you'd like to turn your song books over to 263, we will offer the invitation. And I want to look at just a few verses from Psalm 32. And this psalm talks about forgiveness. And all of us need forgiveness. You are a Christian tonight because you realize you need forgiveness. That you were lost in sin. That you were doomed to hell. And you needed to be forgiven so that you could go to heaven. In Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's you tonight, Christian. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That is you tonight, Christian. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. When those times come and we walk through life unforgiven, our bodies waste away. The things of the life here are worthless and valueless and vain because without God's forgiveness, there is no reason even to live. In verse 5, when we do sin as Christians, we need to pray to God. I acknowledge my sin to you. And think about it. Do you do that? We're told to do that in the Bible. Sometimes we make and think, just forgive me my sins and that's enough. But we need to be more specific than that. Spell it out. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Verses 10 and 11. When we live a forgiven life, life is so much better. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. If you are forgiven tonight, rejoice and be joyful. Your life is good. If you're not forgiven tonight, you can be, and you can have that life tonight. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If your heart is not right with God right now, we'd like to help you change that. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?